And we have been using verses 5 and 6 as a springboard to talk about our evangelistic efforts. It says, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." And we have looked, and through the Bible, the analogy, the parable, the picture of one bearing seed is used in many ways throughout the Bible, but most commonly it's used of carrying the Word of God, our evangelistic efforts, and that's what we've been, that's the most common application of these verses, is we go forth bearing precious seed. We're giving out the Word of God, and we've looked at verse 6 almost word by word. I want to look at one more word in verse 6, that word doubtless, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless, without any doubt, any possibility of it not coming to pass, he will come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So let's talk about that this morning and let's pray. Father, help us, Lord God, to apply the Word of God to our efforts to see people saved, to our efforts to give out the gospel, Lord, and help us simply to learn to be faithful in our mission of carrying forth your word to a lost and dying world. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Most recently, the last few times we've been together, we've talked about discouragements that we face as we go through. And we talked about different kinds of discouragements. As we go and spread the seed, some of it falls on stony ground. Some of it falls in the ditch. Some of it falls on good ground and brings forth fruit. But there are discouragements that we face as we do that. And I want to turn the tide on our discouragements. I want to talk about encouragements. What kinds of things encourage us to keep going forward, to keep going and bearing precious seed? What are our encouragements? And that's my first question for you. And you can even use these, if you want, you can use these verses. But what encourages us not to quit? We have so many discouragements that if we let our flesh, they would urge us to quit. They would urge us to stop. What encourages us to keep going? I want to hear from you. Go ahead, brother. Did I see your hand? Oh.
Oh, yeah, no, I definitely, great question. What keeps me going? Definitely that I know that I'm living in the land of the life.
Amen. 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 Encouragements to keep bearing precious seed, to keep giving out the gospel.
I say that not in that I deserve that. I don't
right.
know anything but a kick in the, you know what, but I want to share that because I have to remember who saved me.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I saw Brother Gary's hand.
I go primarily for the reason that I know that he loved them enough to die for them.
He loves them. He loved me enough to die for me. He loves them enough to die for them. They got to hear about it. Why do we keep telling? Why do we keep going, Brother Adam?
With the reminder that one day we are going to give an accounting for how we spent our time, energy, and resources down here. And we're going to hear one or two things. Well done, good and faithful servant. Or something else. You know, we don't want to displease the Lord when we stand before him, and the way to do that is to be fruitful down here.
Yes, amen, amen. I'll save that for later, what I was going to say. Brother Chris.
I don't know if anybody else feels like this, but within me, when I got saved, I got up from that prayer, that sinner's prayer, you might call it. And the first thing I said was, everybody on planet Earth needs to hear this.
Amen.
But I just heard.
Amen.
Everybody needs to hear.
Amen.
This. And that was sincere. It was the greatest thing I ever heard in my life. And ever since then, there has been this push in me to tell people. And I can't get away from that no matter what state I find myself in, no matter how backslidden I am, no matter how whatever, self-righteous.
righteous I am. No matter, you know what I mean? I can't
when we get
away
there.
From that internal push to tell somebody.
Yeah. It's one of the...
It's a drive. It's an internal drive.
Someone's rightly said one of the first evidences of true conversion is the desire to tell others. And, in fact, that was a comment in a commentary where Andrew meets the Lord Jesus Christ, and what's he go do? Goes finds Philip. Goes finds... what else? What encourages us to continue? There's so many discouragements to stop giving out the gospel. What encourages us to continue? Brother Ray.
How well behaved the children are, and when they're Christian children, there's a difference between day and night.
We see the difference between the world and the saved, and including children's behavior. And then it says, "Hey, other people need to know." Yeah. Anything else? Okay, here's what I want to do from this verse. It says. Verse 6, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. This is a promise. This is a promise. And what it is God's promise of fruit. God's promise of fruit. He that goeth forth, that's not he that went one time, it's he that continually goes forth. He that goes forth bearing precious seed, he has God's promise of fruit. Now I do want to say that your fruit may not be evident today. You might labor a long time and never actually witness with your eyes someone trusting Christ as a result of your... It might happen that way. I think William... Is it told of William Carey that he never saw... is it William Carey that he never... I need to research that. I think it's William Carey. He never saw a single convert. And years later, when other missionaries went back to that land, they had a huge harvest from seed that he had planted. I want to tell a little bit different story, an encouraging story here. In 2010, these aviation missionaries, they did some research and they found an area in the Congo in Africa that they thought might have had a little bit of exposure to the name of Jesus, but probably did not have a gospel witness, and they determined to go there. And so they had to, it was a very difficult place to reach, and that's one of the reasons why they thought it might not have had a gospel witness. And so they went there in 2010. And what they found was gospel preaching churches in all 8 villages that they visited. They had no idea where these gospel preaching churches came from in all 8 villages that they visited. And these churches, they even had choirs, and the churches had songwriters that wrote songs for these choirs. And these choirs between the different villages had friendly contests and sing-offs between them. They saw, here they are unpacking the plane. They had to take a plane ride, and then they had to cross in dugout canoes, a half mile of moving water, and in dugout canoes. And then they had to backpack 10 miles through treacherous country to reach these villages. And this is what they saw. They saw this people group, that's the men of the tribe, this people group that were in love with the Lord. Amen. They saw this. This is a stone church building that had been built decades before. It was kind of in disrepair now. The reason it's in disrepair now is because it seats thousands of people. It is in one village and it seats thousands of people, but by the 1980s it was overflowing and people were walking miles and miles from other villages to get to it. So what they decided to do? We need to plant churches in these other villages. So that's how these 8 villages that they visited all had churches. And they said, well, who brought the gospel to you? And these tribes people, they said, well, we only know that his name was Leslie. He was a white man and he was a Baptist. That's all we know about him. And these missionaries visiting in 2010 thought, well, who is that? You know, we never heard of this guy. Who is this guy? So they did some research and they found a man named Dr. Leslie who went to the Congo in the 1890s and went to this region around 1912 and ministered in this region from 1912 to 1929. And he retired by then or left the field by then, discouraged because of the lack of fruit. Discouraged because of the lack of impact. And he died in 1938 thinking that his ministry was a complete and total failure. Here's the missionary station that he built on the river by these villages in 1912. And here's a picture of Dr. William Leslie. He was a Canadian doctor that went into medical missions. Here it is almost 100 years later, over 100 years later since he started ministering there, and there's this thriving network of churches. And he thought his ministry was a complete failure. I have an article if you want to see it, if you can ask me for it later. Missionary died thinking he was a failure. 84 years after he left the field, or after he died, thriving churches found hidden in the jungle. It says, they found a network of reproducing churches hidden like glittering diamonds in the dense jungle across the Kwilu River from Vanga. Amazing. You may not see your fruit, but God has a promise of fruitfulness. God has a promise of fruitfulness. He that goeth forth and weepeth. Well, it says, he shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And it got me to thinking, what, if we have this promise, if God's word says doubtless, then what kind of attitude should you have as you go forth and bear precious seed? What kind of attitude? What's that?
Victory.
We work from victory. We don't work for victory. We don't live to obtain victory. We live from a position of victory. Jesus already won the victory on the cross and out of the tomb. Brother Adam.
You have the attitude of, I may not see today, may not see tomorrow, may not see it next week, but it is absolutely certain that what I'm doing right now matters on some level, and it's going to glorify God, and that makes me happy.
Amen. Amen. And that's our goal in all of this. We talked about it last week. Is our goal to get people saved? No, our goal is to what? Glorify God. We be obedient in spreading the gospel. If people get saved, that's between them and God. But our goal is to glorify God by our obedience.
Amen.
Well, what's our attitude? If we have God's promise, doubtless, what's our attitude, Brother Chris?
Faithful.
God didn't say it's required in stewards that a man be found intelligent,
right. Mm-hmm.
That a man be found whatever, a man be found faithful. Faithful. Brother Ray.
Yeah, conviction of the word of the Lord.
We have to have our conviction. We have to be unwavering. We have the word of God. What else? What else is our attitude? Let me answer the question a little bit. Let's be doubtless, first of all, about the power of the gospel that we carry. Romans 1:16, if you'd turn there. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Look at that word it. What does that point back to? Points back to the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Are we convinced about that? Are we doubtless about that? That it's the gospel? What people need to get saved is the gospel. Are we doubtless about that? Do we have no doubts at all that what people need to get saved is the gospel? Then why are some out offering self-help, you know, this and that, pop psychology, everything? That's not the power of God to get people saved. The gospel is the power of God to get people saved. What is the gospel? Remind me what the gospel is. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ in payment for our sins. Brother Chris, you had your hand up.
I think that you're hitting the nail on the head here. I can only give a personal testimony of this. Most born-again believers take what they already have for granted. That as a teenager, I was 17 when I got saved. And it was John 3:16 that did it.
Mm-hmm.
And it was powerful for me because I had never heard it before. I had never heard John 3:16 in my life spoken to me, mm-hmm. born again believer.
Mm-hmm.
And the power that had to illuminate to my mind truth is what got me saved. And these children in here have that.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, if all the adults in this room never went soul winning, and the children, there's enough gospel, there's enough truth in their hearts to do something in this town for people that have never heard before, down on Jackson Street, down on White Street. And we take it for granted. They say to themselves, I can't make a difference. You know, I can't, there's nothing, I'm not going to do any good. But there are people walking on this street in this town today that have never heard John 3:16 spoken of.
Mm-hmm. It's the power. We have to be, it sounds like what you're saying is we have to be convinced. We have to be convinced. The gospel is the power.
That when he spoke that verse to me, God opened my mind to the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
That is the moment it happened. My scales fell off and I saw the cross.
Amen.
As the only way.
Amen.
And it was spoken to me, a very simple message was spoken to me by a born-again believer. And
Amen.
It wasn't in a church house. It wasn't it was at a kitchen table.
Amen.
And that's when the scales fell from my eyes and I saw the cross,
yeah,
as the payment for my sin. And these kids have that.
Yeah.
It was powerful.
Amen. The gospel is the power. Can I say to you, our convictions and our standards, as right as they might be, are not the power of God into salvation. I say that, I want to illustrate that this way. I have seen, in fact, I've seen in this church, unsaved person come in, first time visitor, unsaved person come in, and somehow or another, they get in a conversation where somebody is cornering them about the Bible version issue. They're not even saved. They don't have the Holy Spirit. And there's people that are saved with the Holy Spirit that, you know, trip up over such a complicated issue.
Right.
That's not the power of God unto salvation. I don't know if it's happened in this church, but it has happened and does happen. Unsaved visitor, a lady comes in and some lady will say something to her about the way she's dressed. Hey, our convictions about dress are not the power of God unto salvation.
True.
Just saying.
Right.
What's the power of God unto salvation? The gospel. We have to be doubtless about that.
Right.
Let's be doubtless about the will of God. Here's what I mean. 2 Peter 3:9, God is not willing that any should perish. What does that mean? Everybody's going to heaven? No. That means God wants everybody to go to heaven. 1 Timothy chapter 2, God will have all men to be saved. That's his desire. That word will doesn't mean shall, it means will. His desire, his personal will, is for all men to be saved because Jesus Christ gave himself a ransom for all. Here's, when I give somebody the gospel, I have to be doubtless about this. Mike, if I give you the gospel, I have to be doubtless about this. It's God's will for you to be saved. I'm talking to somebody that God wants to save. When I knock on this door, I'm talking to somebody that God wants to save. when I knock on the other door, I'm talking to somebody that God wants to save.
Right.
Now, we can talk about people that don't believe that, the Calvinist that doesn't believe that, others, but let's be doubtless about it.
Right.
Brother Adam.
And one of the other things I often think about is when you knock on the door and you see Superman in the living room playing their Xbox, and they don't even bother to get up to answer the door, you know, I often think about if we were to fast forward 100 years or whenever it's going to happen, and they're standing before the great white throne, and they said, "You never told me. I had absolutely no way of ever knowing." And God will pull up to the spiritual VCR in heaven, if you will.
I think he's probably got Blu-ray.
Do you remember this day? Remember this time I did try to reach you?
Yeah.
And if I can be part of, not that God needs vindication from anybody, but if I can be part of something that allows God to have more wherewithal to accomplish his plan, then great.
Amen. We have to be, let's be convinced that God is still saving people. I know not as many people in America are getting saved as they used to. If you want to look at, you know what? That's not my concern. The numbers are not my concern. I know this. God wants them to be saved. And they can't be saved unless I give them the gospel or somebody gives them the gospel. Let's be doubtless about God's will. It's God's will for them to be saved. Let's be doubtless about the authority that we represent. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Here is the Great Commission. Start at verse 18. This is after the resurrection, before the ascension of Christ. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." We focus, and rightly so, go ye and teach all nations. Make disciples of all nations. We focus there, and rightly so. But I want you to notice this little word, the third word in verse 19, "go ye therefore." When you run across that word in Scripture, you should ask yourself, what's that therefore there for? It points back to something that's been previously said. What did Jesus say in verse 18? "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Based on that, you go. And by the way, as you go, I, Jesus, the one in whom all power has been given, am with you.
That's the point.
As you go. All authority. If I can illustrate this with our church in Kansas, some of the people had trouble understanding the need for public ministry, public evangelism. We had some safety-minded folks who were concerned, hey, we're going to be going into bad neighborhoods and so forth. I don't care.
Yeah.
All power is with me as I go. Let's be doubtless about the authority that we represent. Are you convinced that as you go, Jesus Christ, who has all power in heaven and earth, is with you? Well, somebody that was knocking doors got kidnapped and killed. Well, then it was God's will for them to glorify Him that way. That's all I can say. Because all power. He has all power and He's with us as we go. And I'd rather, if that's God's will for me, I'd rather fulfill God's will than be disobedient. Let's be doubtless about that. Let's be doubtless about the sovereignty of God in salvation. Let's look at a couple verses. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. God promises fruitfulness. He says, he shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. But here's what Paul said. I have planted, Apollos watered. I know this is in a greater context here, but I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Paul didn't get anybody saved in Corinth. Apollos didn't get anybody saved in Corinth. Who gave the increase in Corinth? God. God is sovereign in salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. Psalm 127 verse 1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it.
Right.
Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Turn to Isaiah chapter 55. Verses 10 and 11. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. God is sovereign in salvation. God is sovereign in everything, by the way. But God is sovereign in salvation. We can't manufacture a way to get people saved. We shouldn't even try. In Acts 16:14, you're familiar with it. Paul is preaching in the city of Philippi. Paul and Silas preaching in the city of Philippi down by the river where women went to pray. And a lady named Lydia, a seller of purple, it says, whose heart the Lord opened. She got saved. How'd she get saved? The Lord opened her heart. So why do we try to think of ways to open people's heart? Here's what I want to say. Man-made methods, manipulations, salesmanship, and emotionalism, they spring from doubt about whether God can do His work. That doesn't spring from doubtless. It springs from doubt. We need to be doubtless. Doubtless. God promises fruit. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. God promises fruit. We don't have to think up methodologies, extra biblical methodologies. And look, I'm all for ways to present the gospel in different ways to different people, but as long as it's always presenting the gospel. I've seen different methods of presenting the gospel. Wonderful. Present the gospel. Present the word of God. Use the word of God and present the gospel. But there are all these soul winning conferences and stuff where they teach you some kind of man-made method of salesmanship and emotionalism. I've seen you're working with someone one-on-one. I've seen a teacher say this. You're working with someone one-on-one and they have a question of doubt. Tell them, let's put that question over here for now. And look, no, answer the question.
Yeah.
You know, make sure they understand what they're getting themselves into. I've seen present the gospel and then just say, let's pray, start praying. Hold out your hand like you're going to shake somebody's hand, and in your prayer, say, Lord, if he will just reach out and take my hand to indicate that he's trusting Christ. And of course, psychologically, naturally, what's everybody going to do? Reach out and take your hand. Oh, got another one.
Nope, not yet.
Not yet. Where does that come from? That doesn't come from a convincement that God promises fruit. That comes from doubt about whether or not God can do his work. We have God's promise of fruit. That's enough. That's enough.